Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 John. Welcome, welcome once again to the most exciting place in town. Any place is the most exciting place when Jesus is present. It's not this wood, it is not the stone, it is not the bricks. It's Jesus. Amen. Every time we come together, God has something wonderful in store for us. You know, I don't believe in just having another meeting, folks. I believe in an encounter. It's one thing when we have a meeting. It's another thing when God calls for a meeting. When God calls for a meeting, He has something to impart. He has something to distribute. He has something to give you so that when you leave, you are not the same as when you came. There is a law in the book of Ezekiel about the law of the temple of God. God says, if someone comes by from the south gate, he must not leave by the south gate. He must leave by the north gate. If someone comes from the east gate, he must leave by the west gate. And of course, God does not just fill in His laws for nothing. There is a principle there. Today, we know it to mean this. The way you came is not the way you leave. When you come before God's presence to encounter Him, you will never leave the same way you came. And that's what that verse means. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's turn right now, because of time, let's go straight away into the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2. Welcome to all of you once again in Jesus' name. Look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, it's amazing that in the body of Christ, for so many years, when we hear the world, people think of the physical world. When they say don't love the world, what they mean is that don't go to supermarkets, don't buy electric guitars, don't buy branded names, all right? Don't wear branded shoes. The more holes you have in your shoe, the holier you are. And for a long time, even the world caught on it, and the world, you know, the devil loves the church to play poor old me. You know, we are just here in the sweet by and by waiting for the pie in the sky. And the devil does not want to tell you that Abraham was rich, but holy at the same time. He doesn't want to tell you that David was a man after God's heart, but rich at the same time. He doesn't want you to know about Peter, who had a partnership in the fishing industry. Amen. And still can follow Jesus. And He will always magnify those that Jesus says, give up everything you have. And Jesus will only say that to people whose money has possessed their hearts. And then again, when you follow Jesus, you have everything you need. Because when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall never be in want. So the devil does not want you to know all that. He makes you think that when you run after God, you lose everything you have. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. The same goes for the teaching of the world. The world, what is the world? They will say, well, the world is, London. Paris, New York. That's the world. The world means the cinema. At one time they said that when you go to the cinema, it's the world. Because if you are in the theater and the rapture call comes and Michael blows the trumpet and you are in the theater, God will say, stay behind to finish the show. You know, all kinds of teachings. So let the Bible explain to us what is the world. All right. Now, that's not my teaching tonight. My teaching is something very exciting from God. But I want to just show you this principle because it's got something to do with the teaching tonight. Look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So don't let man dictate to you the definitions of the world or the things in the world. Let's let the Bible define to us what is the world or the things in the world. It is not running away somewhere and hide from the physical world. I mean, that is being a hermit, not being practical, and you can't shine for Jesus because a city must be set on a hill for the people to find it. A light must be among darkness. It must shine. Jesus says, no point lighting a lamp and put it under a bed. And some Christians have this mentality, the more I stay at home, the more I just go to work, come back home, and don't get involved with the world out there, the better it is. I won't sin. That's nonsense. Sin is in the heart. You can be at home and still sin. All right, so folks, you can dress up all the way and still have a heart full of sin. It's not a matter of how much you dress or, you know, whatever it is, folks. And I don't believe in dressing skimpily to the point that, you know, you provoke the flesh of others. Why? Not enough cloth, huh? But on the other hand, I don't believe in the extreme that women always get to be the target of these ultra holiness preachers, you know, coming against the length of the skirt or how much makeup on the face and all that. I think we got more important things to talk about. And when people come to church, let's not worry about their dressing, because the more we preach Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit flows, the more the dry leaves drop. So let's not worry about shaking the dry leaves too fast. Let it be natural. Amen, folks. So what is the world? It says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very interesting. That's the solution, actually. If someone loves the world, it's because he doesn't understand that the Father loves him. Why is he looking to the world? Because he does not know that he's loved by God. The love of the Father is something that, a subject that he's ignorant of. Or maybe he heard about it, that the Father loves him, but he does not believe it. He believes that if I don't take care of myself, nobody will take care of me. And that's the worldly mentality. That's the world. The Bible defines, thank God the Bible defines what's the world, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God is that you believe on Jesus. Now look up here. What is the world again? Nothing. It's not those things. It's not the makeup. It's not whether your hair is plaited. It's not a matter of whether you can perm your hair or you dye your hair or your hair have all dyed and you're botak. It's not a question of all that, folks. It's a question of what? What is the world? The world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can live in a monastery in a mountain somewhere and be guilty of all these three? I mean, nobody knows what's going on in the rooms. And then you may have the pride of life. If you're not doing anything that's outwardly wrong, you may have the pride of life, thinking that by doing all these things, you're scoring points with God. Amen? Self-righteousness is a pride of life. So you can be guilty of the world and not even look like the world. Did I read from the Bible or did I give you my own definition? Yeah, the Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's the world. The world is going by five senses instead of going by faith. Instead of going by the love of the Father in your heart. Amen. The Father loves you. You don't have to resort to worldly methods to progress financially. You don't have to resort to worldly methods because the Father loves you. He will take care of you, even financially. Let's not turn green because Greenspan said something. Amen. Let's not worry about our investments because when we lay treasures in His kingdom, it will never shake. Now, I'm not against the people who go into shares, and some people are specially called for it, but make sure you go with the peace of God. Or else don't get involved in it. Amen? Your peace must not be tied up with what's happening in the market. It must be tied up with what God has done in your heart. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So I want to share real strong before we pursue anything. The Lord gave me a commission. Very strong. I've never felt an anointing to minister so early, like days before. For tonight. Now I believe that majority of us here, we have a heart for God. Or else you won't be here tonight. You have a heart for God. You're like David. David had faults. How many can agree? David had problems in his life. He had areas that is not perfect. I think it does David no favor and does us no good for us to over exalt David as a man of God and don't see all his clay feet. David was a man of God, but he had clay feet. In other words, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet the Bible says he had a heart after God. Today, the flag of Israel flies the Star of David. Once upon a time, there were two heroes. The Bible says both were good-looking, Hollywood material. David, Bible says he had handsome eyes. The Bible says, verse Samuel 17, then we have Saul. Saul was handsome, head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. And they both had the same beginning. Both were very humble when God chose them. Amen? But one of them became a hero that is forever remembered fondly. Another one became someone that people remember as someone infamous. Famous for the wrong reason. One became proud. One humbled when he fell. Both sinned. But one of them, God says, is a man after my heart. I believe we have many people tonight who are men after God's heart. Men and women after God's heart. Amen? But there are those... You know, when you preach grace, these are the ones that give the church a bad name. These are the ones that when they hear something and they don't hear the full message, they run off and say that, let's say they are living in adultery. People who live in adultery, guys who live in adultery, when they have a wife and they are supposedly in love with two at one time or whatever, or in love with the one that they're having an affair, all right, he's a jerk. Because he's not giving that woman a chance to be loved, and he's not showing her off in public. He's not giving her that security a marriage can give. He's a jerk, a selfish jerk. And there's no way you can use my message to say that God's grace covers that. I never say it covers that. You're a jerk. Maybe I should say it nicely. You're a double jerk. If you're doing that, if you're going around as a lifestyle, you know, it's one thing to fall into a lust because you saw some picture of a scantily clad woman and you know, my goodness, you fell, and then you repent before God straight away. It's something else, you know what I'm saying? All right, that's weakness. By something else, when you are living in sin with no compunction, I mean, you got no heart for Jesus, no heart for God. And all you're doing to the grace message is just using it as a cloak. Jesus died that grace might be released upon us. Upon us people with faults. Well, people like you give the Lord a bad name. You don't represent Him well. I mean, you got no heart to walk worthy of the high calling. You're a prince, but you walk like a like an ant. I don't really use the word anymore, you know what I'm saying? God made you to be the highest of His creation and you're living like a beast. So, let me say it nicely, you're a jerk. I love my wife, I love my kids. I got no woman behind, waiting somewhere because I'm afraid not to show her off. The only one on the show is my wife. Amen? We all go through the same challenges you go. But you gave up being a man when you committed adultery. Now, it's one thing to fall into adultery. There is hope. But it's another thing to live in adultery. Amen? Like I said, either you're, you're really not saved, or if you're saved, you're just barely saved. You'll make it if you really believe in the blood of Jesus, but you will lose out on what we enjoy, the rest of us. So today, we'll look at Abraham, and look at the blessings of Abraham, and we also look at Lot, shall we? Real fast. Let's look at the story of Abraham and Lot. Now, some of you wish you didn't come tonight. But it's too late, you're here. Those whose hearts are after God, they will say, preach it, Pastor. Amen. Now, first and foremost, I want to share something about Lot, L-O-T, his nephew. Abraham brought out his nephew. Man, God called Abraham. All right, when God called Abraham, what did God say? Don't worry about nothing because I'm going to bless you. And Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. And I'll make you a blessing. The greatest blessing is that you are a blessing. You see, those adulterers, they are not a blessing to the one they're supposed to love. And the poor woman, she is so blind, she's being used, and she thinks that man loves her. If the man loves her, he'll give you security. He'll let you carry his name. He'll support you in public. And let the world know, this is my woman. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this is on tape. So if anyone says that Pastor Prince ever said that because you're under grace, it's all right to commit adultery, take this tape and say that. I don't think you're talking about my pastor. Amen? Are you listening, folks? And someone went around saying, Pastor Prince, you know, he's committed adultery. If I commit adultery, I didn't know I committed adultery. It's very interesting how rumors spread. There's only one woman in my life, and that's my wife. Amen? So don't you believe nothing. Because the world, the devil is afraid of the grace message. So he'll do his very best to destroy the preacher or the message. You see, why is there so much attack against the grace message? When I preach on things that is, you know, like things that's not life-changing, the devil leave me alone. It's since I preach the grace message radically. I mean, he's fighting tooth and nail. Why? Because he knows this message will transform you. Amen? Thanks be to God, it's not by our behavior, our action, that we are made righteous, but by the blood of Jesus. But then, now that we are righteous by faith, we don't want to bring dishonor to His name. We don't walk worthy of the high calling, but here and there, we'll still fall, but thank God for His grace. He does not disown us. Alright, He'll pick us up and says, it's alright. Alright, next time, listen, I said over here, not this way. Alright, but thank God, He never leaves us! Amen. Nor forsakes us when we fall. Never! We are no more in the old covenant. And that's why we can change. But it's something else when you are you fall into the mud and you, oh, Lord, leave me alone. This is really fun. Yeah. I wonder if you're a sheep or a pig. Now there's no need to get hurt because you don't fit this category. Amen. There is no need to be insulted because you don't fit this category. You are people whose hearts are after God. Amen. So Abraham is a righteous man. And the Bible says very clearly, Abraham was righteous without his works. By faith in God who justifies the ungodly. Romans 4 tells us that. But then we look at his nephew Lot. L-O-T. He had a nephew called Lot whom he brought out when God called him out. His nephew is also righteous. Now we must see that first. His nephew is righteous. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I know I said the Genesis, but let's leave Genesis for a while. Turn to 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, and look at chapter 2, at what the Bible declares Lot to be. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 6. And turning, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. But God delivered righteous Lot. Notice Lot is called what? Righteous. God delivered Lot and called God called Lot what? Righteous. So Abraham was righteous by faith. Lot was also righteous by faith. I mean, Lot definitely is righteous by faith, not by his behavior. Do you see that? And this man who was oppressed when he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, again, double declaration that Lot is a righteous man. For that righteous man, God says, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul. Three times he's called righteous. His righteous soul, from day to day, by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He lived among the Sodom and Gomorrah. In the first place, if he's righteous, why live among people that don't honor God? So we have a person that is suffering needlessly. He's righteous, don't misunderstand. I want you to see that, because there are people who preach this and say that Lot is never saved. No, he's saved, he's righteous. Three times the Bible declares he's righteous. And the Bible says, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Did God deliver Lot finally? Yes. And to reserve the unjust, those who are not saved, under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, once we understand that, let me just say this to you. How many agree now that both Abraham and his nephew Lot are both righteous by faith in the blood offering? Amen. So they speak of people like you and I, right? We are both righteous by faith. You are as righteous as Pastor Prince, as Pastor Joshua, Pastor Matthews, Pastor Henry. You are as righteous as Billy Graham. You are as righteous as Apostle Paul. Now let me just give you the ultimate. You are as righteous as Jesus, because it is his righteousness that is clothing you. So when God looks at you, God sees his son covering you. I am covered over with the robes of righteousness my Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me my Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Aren't you glad when God looks at you today, God sees Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied just to know I'm righteous by faith. I also want to get to know the one who made me righteous. Okay? I don't want to just fire insurance. Get saved for fire insurance. You know fire insurance? Lake of fire. Just for fire insurance. But then, you look at Lot. Lot was righteous, but Lot lost a lot. I don't want to be a Christian righteous but defeated. I want to be a Christian righteous and blessed, blessed, blessed. So we're going to see two men, and both declared righteous by faith, because this speaks of two types of Christians in the church today. Both are under grace. One is tremendously blessed. One lost a lot. So let's look at this story real fast. The first time God told Abraham to come out, Abraham brought his nephew along, Lot. And the Bible says both Abraham and Lot had a lot of herds and flocks. So they came out together, and then they grazed somewhere in the pasture. But because they are herdsmen, both herdsmen are different herdsmen, all right? Because Abraham and Lot had their own goods and provisions and flocks. The herdsmen quarreled. Abraham's herdsmen quarreled with Lot's herdsmen. Okay, and there was quarrel between them, and the Bible says there were Canaanites in the land. So because of testimony, Abraham went to his nephew and said, listen, all right, let's not quarrel. Let there be no strife. You see, you can both be righteous, but one person is more gracious. It's one thing to just know you're living under grace. It's another thing to be gracious and let the grace of God make you gracious. Now, you don't have to and still go to heaven. Lot made it to heaven by the skin of his teeth, by the blood of Jesus alone. But he lost a lot. I want to say that again. But look at Abraham. Abraham was gracious. You know what Abraham says? Abraham told Lot, okay, Lot, I tell you what. You take your flock, your people, and you go. If you go west, I'll go east. You go east, I'll go west. You pick the first choice. Where do you want to go? And the Bible says Lot looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. At that time, it was beautiful. It was like a garden. And the Bible says he pitched his tent at first towards Sodom. Later on, you'll find he was at Sodom. By the time the angels came to Sodom, he was at the gate of Sodom. At the gate of a certain city in the old times means you're a judge or a leader or a council member. At first, he saw, and then his feet walked towards it. Then finally, I like what Charles Spurgeon says, sin will bring you further than you really want to go, keep you longer than you really want to stay, and finally cost you more than you really want to pay. Now, again, what are we talking about? We are talking about, in case you are wondering, now that I'm righteous by faith, is there anything to it if I live a lifestyle of sin? So the Bible puts these two stories, these two characters, 400 years before the law was given. You can't say that these people, they experienced these things because they were under law. They were not under law. They lived before the law. They are like us, 400 over years, living by grace. Both are called righteous by faith. Amen. I want to see you blessed like Abraham. So let's look at Abraham's blessing, shall we? By the way, after Lot left, the Bible says straight away the Lord spoke to Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, almost like God knew his thoughts, that he felt like his nephew has left, he felt sad. And God says, Abraham, don't be afraid. Look with your eyes, northward, southward, eastward, westward. As far as your eyes can see, I'll give it to you. That's a better deal, amen? And you know, whenever you don't fight and you step back, all right, you always win. Because don't forget, there is someone who takes care of your affairs. There are Christians who are fighting Christians like Lot. Another thing I find in the Bible is this. From place to place to place, Abraham had an altar. Lot never had an altar. Abraham has a heart for God. Even though he was righteous by faith, he didn't just, you know, well, like this, I can have Hagar after Hagar after Hagar. I got quite good, lah. No. He had a heart after God. Oh, he failed. Oh, yeah. Bible says later on, even after he had a heart for God, he still failed. He lied about his wife. But it wasn't something that he purposely went into and stayed down there to really, really sin against God. God saw his heart. He had a heart after God. Whereas Lot is different. Okay, let's follow the story now. Now, let's look at Abraham. Look at chapter 18 of Genesis. And before chapter 18 comes into our view, an earlier chapter, we find something happened to Lot when he was staying in Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, he moved house. Slowly, slowly, it was a tent. Then finally became a house in Sodom and Gomorrah. He settled down there. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a house in a prime area in Orchard Road. I'm not talking about that. Orchard Road here is not Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? I'm not one of those preachers that says London, Paris, New York, Orchard Road. All right? Or discotheques or whatever. But there is a danger. In Orchard Road, for example, if you step into a place that is full of sin, all right, chances are you will fall into sin. Chances are if you play by the edge of the cliff, all right, like people ask, Pastor Prince, how far can I go with my girlfriend? Kiss, kiss, touch, touch. Huggy, huggy, how far? I never tell them how far. Why? Because some people go bananas the moment they touch someone's hand. Male or female nowadays. Yeah, some people go crazy smelling perfume. So I cannot answer your individual case. But what I can say is this, that if you ask that question, you're asking me how far can you play near the cliff. And as far as I will tell you is this, all right, don't even come near the cliff. And let that be your guide. However you interpret it, let the Holy Spirit in you guide you. Amen. Now, Abraham and Lot. The Bible says very clearly, between altars, all right, Abraham grew very rich. Put your finger here, look at Genesis 12. Look at Genesis 12, verse 8. Abraham loved to build altar. But before verse 8, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham at Shechem. And what did Abraham do? The last part, he built an altar there to the Lord. Look at verse 8. And then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel means house of God. Ai means a heap of ruins. So between the house of God and the heap of ruins, build your altar. Amen. And the ruins will never touch you. And he built an altar there. So his life was one altar after another altar. Then the Bible says, the account, Genesis 12 verse 10 onwards, he went to Egypt. Look at chapter 13. When Abraham came out of Egypt, verse 2, Abraham was very rich. Say very rich. Does God bless or does God bless? Abraham was very rich, or Pastor Prince, that means rich. Spiritually, you know, spiritually. Okay, I'm so glad God says Abraham was very rich in livestock. No foot and mouth disease for his livestock. Well protected. In silver and in gold. Is that clear? Now, if God does not want him to have, God would have stopped him here right now. God blessed him. All right. Then what did he do? He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. You know something, folks? Abraham never allowed riches to deter him from a heart after God. He always had a heart after God. So I see, between altars, God made him rich. Now, what is an altar? An altar is a place where you know that you have a relationship with God. For example, some of you remember the time. I remember the time when God answered my prayer. But before God answered my prayer, I went to a certain location. I still remember, I can show you, I can bring you by the hand and show you the certain place. I knelt down and asked God to take care of my problems. And then the answer came. I can show you that place. That place is my altar, so to speak. Now, another occasion, the altar might be somewhere else. But I remember the place I was driving in my car when I prayed for my father regarding his situation. I cast my cares to the Lord. Now, that moment was an altar to me. We got to have that kind of relationship with God, folks. You must remember your altars. Some of you remember your altars, right? Now, Lot, although he was righteous, he had no altars. There's no record he ever built an altar for God. In other words, he was righteous, yes, by the blood. He knows that. And everything else is on his own. He was covetous for riches. Abraham wasn't covetous for riches, but did Abraham receive riches? Yes! There are two ways you can receive riches. Amen. When Isaac blessed Jacob, Isaac said this, God give you the dew of heaven and the blessings of the earth. God give you. The blessing on Isaac, on Jacob, the best blessings is God give you. But the same words were pronounced with a difference to Esau. Esau was this. All right, your dwelling will be the heaven, dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth. Same as Isaac, but this, by your sword you shall live. The difference is this, the blessing of God, God gives you the riches. Here, he must fight for it. There are two ways to receive good things in life, folks. One is that God gives it to you. No fight. You step back, you let people fight. You step back, relax, and God blesses you. People get stressed. People run the rat race, become number one rat. You are out of the race, you get blessed. God gives you. Whereas others, to get one pinch of what we have, they got to fight with a sword. However you interpret that, with strife, with stress. Are you listening, people? So, don't just tell me, well, Lot was materialistic, all right, because he had riches. That is not the reason he was materialistic. He was materialistic because he put riches above God. Abraham was not materialistic, but he had great riches. The Bible didn't say he was just rich, he was very rich. Amen. But he put God first. Between altars, he became rich, but the riches never stopped him from building further altars for God. He maintained his relationship. And you know what happened, folks? Later on, some enemies, the king of Elam and the king of Shinar, and two other kings. Now, Elam and Shinar, very powerful countries in the Middle East. The first recorded war was mentioned in the Bible. And king of Elam, today, Elam is Iran. Shinar, king of Shinar, is Iraq. So history is coming one full circle. Mark this down, folks. The Bible really says that in the end times, these two nations are mentioned as coming against Israel. And already this is happening right now. Every focus is to the Middle East. All right? And these kings came, and they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they plundered all their goods. Plus, They took all the women and all the men, and they took them all captive and fled with all their provisions. You find this in chapter 14. Look at the chapter 14. The Bible says that all these kings, they went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, what's their motive? Financial. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that? Saddam Hussein against God. Saddam Hussein. Do you know when he plundered Kuwait, it was not because of religious reason. Because the Kuwaitis have the same religion as he. He used that as a guise. No, it was financial. The love of money. Alright, the same thing for these kings. Verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son or his nephew who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. So, all his goods got plundered because he was in the wrong place. Abraham never suffered this. In fact, later on you find out Abraham trained his household servants, and then they hunted down those kings, defeated those mighty kings by the help of God, and delivered Lot and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah back to the king of Sodom. But his reason for rescuing them is because of his nephew. Amen. But some people, they leave from one bailing out after another bailing out. God rescued them. Pastor Prince, pray for me. Pray. After that, God delivered them. Still go back again. Do the same thing. You know, like some people, they borrow money and then we pray for them. God delivers them. Then they go back again and borrow money. I'm telling you, as a pastor, these are things I'm faced with. You feel like strangling them or you feel like forgiving them. You don't know what to do sometimes. There are people, 2-3 times God delivered them supernaturally. God is my witness. Supernaturally got the whole situation out of a legal and financial situation. And then, you know what they did? Went back again to borrow money. And then call me again and say, well, how come you're in this line again? You're not cut out for this line. Oh, Pastor Prince, I made a big mistake. Lah. You know, I just put in some money. Now I'm in hot soup again. You feel that saying? You want to leave from just one bailing out after another bailing out. I want to leave like Abraham. Bless all the time and don't need bailing out all the time. Now don't misunderstand me. He was bailed out at certain times, but not all the time. So Sodom and Gomorrah, all the riches came back. When it came back, the king of Sodom was so happy for Abraham's victory, but Abraham actually delivered not because of the king, but because of his nephew who was kidnapped. So the nephew got back all the riches, right? You would have thought, he says, Abraham, I should never have left you. I should have stuck with you, right? No, he went back and stayed in Sodom. That's probably, at that time, the king of Sodom honored him because of his uncle and made him one of the judges at the gate. He went back to Sodom. And then what did Abraham do? Abraham took 10% of the spoils, of the goods he recovered. Don't forget, if somebody wins the war for you, actually all the goods belong to you. All the goods have now belong legally to Abraham. Because Abraham won the war. Right? He don't have to give it back to the king of Sodom. But he doesn't want the riches. Why? He says to the king of Sodom, lest you say, you make Abraham rich. Abraham knew he's going to be very rich. He knew that a bunch of people at the Rock Auditorium will read about him one day. And he doesn't want us to think that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. Because Abraham wants the glory to go to God, that God is the one that makes him rich. A subject of who made who rich. Very clear. Abraham said, I don't want to be said that you, he told the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom says, why don't you take the riches for yourself? He says, no way. If I touch a shoelace from you, you will say, I made Abraham rich. And he was so jealous for God's glory, he wants God it to be said of God that God made him rich. The only thing he did was this, the 10% of the spoils, he gave it to the priest of the Most High God. The Bible says that's the time he tithe. Are you listening, people? That's very important. Let me stop here and say this. The Lord spoke to me. I shared this with my wife. The Lord says, son, who should be more grateful? Abraham or Lot? Whose goods were confiscated and stolen? Abraham or Lot? Who should tithe? There's no record in the Bible that Lot ever tithed. There are Christians who don't believe in tithing for the same reasons Lot don't believe in tithing. I'm righteous. I live by the grace of God. I believe in the blood sacrifice. They don't have a heart for God. Abraham did not tithe out of fear. Abraham tithe out of gratefulness to the Most High who gave him the victory. He realized the victory was not by the power of his arm. Abraham is a beautiful picture of many of you. You have a heart for God. I was shocked when the Lord asked me, son, who should be more grateful? Abraham or Lot? I said, I never thought of that. And then he asked me this question. Who should tie? Abraham or Lot? Whose goods were rescued? It should be Lot. Lot should tie. But Abraham tied to the Lord because Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ today is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. You follow what I'm saying so far, folks? Look up here. Cut a long story short. When the fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah later on, and God judged that city, Lot lost everything. But then the Lord spoke to me and said, son, not everything, not all the riches in Sodom and Gomorrah was burned. So what do you mean, Lord? He said, some of it was brought back to Jerusalem in my house by Melchizedek. The tithe was rescued. Only what was given to the Lord remained forever. Lot lost everything. Went into Sodom rich. It was the reason he was rich. The land was not able to bear both groups. He went in rich. Came out by just the clothes on his back. Never tied to the Lord. Never have a heart for God. You understand, folks, when I say a heart for God? It's hard to tell you, hey, gotta have a heart for God. It's hard. But there are those who sit down here and say, Pastor Prince, I'm here every week because I'm hungry to see more of Jesus. I have a heart to see Jesus. I want to be so, you know, well-pleasing to Him. I want to be, you know, but Pastor Prince, you say that He has really made me well-pleasing. I rest in Him, but I want to know Him more. It's not enough that I know theoretically that I'm close to God. I want to enjoy that closeness like Abraham. Okay? I believe many of you are in that category. Amen? But in case there are those who are being tempted to wonder, just because you're righteous, can you live a lifestyle of sin? God puts this story 400 plus years before the law of two people who live by grace. One was defeated, one was victorious. Amen? So let's look at the story, chapter 18 now. Are y'all with me? Blessed are you, for you are really seeing the difference. When you look at some Christians, you wonder sometimes, how come they, you know, they are Christians, but it's like they live suffering. You know, from one handout after another handout. Always not having enough. Always this, always that. And you look at them, you can't say that they're not Christians. Many of them are Christians. How many of you have sat down and you look at Christians and you can see some people don't seem to get blessed? Folks, if it's just God alone, everyone should get blessed. In a way, nothing we can do to get grace. It's undeserved. But on the other hand, there is such a thing as the grace coming on you and you believing it to the point of using it. You understand, folks? Now, don't fall into the trap of becoming legalistic. Well, I gotta be careful. No Sodom and Gomorrah in my house. No Westlife CDs. And tell your kids, you know, take all that filthy Sodom and Gomorrah magazines out. Tell your wife, even 8 Days magazine or another kind of magazine that teenagers love to read. You know, don't become that extreme. This is not Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a lifestyle of someone who has no heart for God. That's dangerous. I don't believe if someone has a heart for God, they'll be watching RA movies. I'm a man. I know what will happen to me if I watch an RA movie, because I'm a man. Amen? I'm not... You understand? If I can watch a movie of a woman, and I'm a red-blooded man, and I'm unmoved, I'm dead. Let's not pretend. The reason why Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, this potty guy, he don't choose ugly wives. He has the best of Egypt. Obviously, his wife, who had her eyes on Joseph, wanted to seduce him. The fact that he ran tells us something. He was afraid he might change his mind. If a man of God like Joseph ran, hey folks, I'm not going to step into a RA movie. Well, Pastor Prince, I got no problem. Okay. For me, I'm red-blooded. If there's a magazine, you know, there's one magazine, the cover is so provocative, so obvious, lust of the flesh, so obvious, they want you to buy because of lust of the flesh. Every time I go and cut my hair, they always put a stack of it right in front of me. That's how I know. Never bought one of them. Put a stack right in front of me. Then I take out my Bible. Yeah, I'll bring my Bible along or some books, some Christian book, you know what I mean? Then I take the book, put it upside down, in case somebody pass by and see Pastor Prince sitting down there, you know. I think it's time for us to tell you, you know, how we live. Now, am I doing because I'm afraid God will punish me? No, I don't stoop to such things. These magazines are not for princes and princesses. We have a high call. We don't allow people to manipulate us to buy things like this because of the flesh. Are you listening? Amen. Let's move right along. Chapter 18. Now look at the lifestyle of Abraham. Real quick, we'll look at the lifestyle of Abraham, then Lot, and then we'll close. Look at Abraham. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham was sitting down, you know, in his tent door, probably in the afternoon, and he saw three men. Very, very beautiful picture. He saw three men. From afar, he can discern one of them is the Lord. His pre-incarnate appearance. Jesus was there. Now, so he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran. Heart for God. Heart for God. Heart after God. Some people, you know, you give them a chance to serve God, they run to serve God. They have a heart for God. They see the value of the one they serve. Let me tell you this. Those who serve God, they know the worst day in the ministry is better than the best day out there not serving God. When you got a chance to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, man, it's a privilege. What suffering? It's a privilege. In the Old Testament, they'll pay to become a priest. Amen. The priests are the most privileged, those who serve God. All of you are priests today. Amen. And here, he ran to serve the Lord. Such a beautiful, this old man running from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord," you see, he knew he was a Lord. "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought." Now stop here and look later on when the next chapter, when the two angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord was missing. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. I thought there were three. One was the Lord. Only angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah to meet Lot, to rescue him before the judgment comes. Two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He didn't run. He didn't have a heart like he did bow. So did Abraham. Abraham also bowed. But look at what he said. Verse 2. "Hear now, my lords." Here are all kinds of lords. Look at Abraham, chapter 18, verse 3. And he said, "My Lord," singular. I don't know about you. I don't want to just be a Christian who is righteous by faith, but then defeated. I want the Lord's wonderful presence. I want people to see. You see the young man down there? Young man, of course, still young. You see that the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord made everything he do become prosperous. Amen. And there are people who are, you know, they can't say anything good. Because how can a young punk have a church of a few thousand people? I've been in the way for 50 years, 60 years. He must be doing something wrong. They cannot accept the fact. Maybe God bless me. Oh, cannot be. Because I know more than him. I attended this Bible school, that theology. You see, folks, don't be jealous. Jump the bandwagon of Abraham. Learn from Abraham. Instead of being jealous, trying to pull someone down because God is blessing him. You cannot push me down because you didn't push me up in the first place. You cannot remove someone that God put there. You understand, people? You cannot curse those that God has blessed. Amen. The danger is that if you curse those that God has blessed, the blessing of Abraham says, "I'll curse those who curse you." And I pray that nothing happens. That's not my heart. My heart is of people getting blessed, not getting cursed. Amen. But folks, instead of saying, "What is he doing right?" they are saying, "What is he doing wrong?" I said before, you pass by, you know, some places and a beautiful house somewhere, and a group of non-Christians will say, "Who stays there?" One guy will say, "Oh, that's the famous guy of this managing director of this company." And oh man, I must learn from him. He's doing something right. But if you say, "Oh, that house belongs to the pastor of that church," all right, a group of Christians. Don't talk about the world. Christians. They will say, what is he doing wrong? You understand, folks? Look at Abraham. Abraham was blessed not because he did something wrong. God blessed him. Sometimes I'm ashamed of the blessing God gives me. And God got to tell me, son, stand tall. I blessed you. All right? Don't be ashamed of my blessings. But God, why you give me this? I don't need this. Lord, other people talk. You know, and God says, you stand tall. All right? And he gave me the story of, I shared before the story of, you know, Joseph. Joseph sent his wagons, you know, and people saw the wagons, their faith was revived. And God says, this is my wagon in your life. So when others see, they will know I'm a good God. So don't apologize for my blessings, God said. Are you listening, people? Amen. Let's learn. Because I'm not perfect. Neither are you. So if we are blessed, maybe there's something that we are doing. All right. Even if that doing means believing more, enjoying what the Lord has said about you more, believing he loves you more. You look at Lot. Lot was righteous, but you don't find any record. He made an altar before God. Or he has a heart for God, or he tied to the Lord. There's no such record. Not that these things, you must build an altar, you must tie, you must have... It's not that, folks, you understand? How to say, you have it, you know what I'm saying? Have heart for God. I'm not interested just in being saved. I want to have a heart for you, God. I want to know more about you. I want to know more about you, Jesus. I want to see more and more of you, Jesus. I want to know the stories of Leviticus. I want to know why this offering was done. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to see you. Amen. Amen. So I love the song, Jesus, draw me close. Let the world around me fade away. Because you know what, folks? We are very close now to the Father. We are in Jesus. But we can still say, Jesus, draw me close in a relationship way. Are you listening? How many understand? Lot is righteous. But because he didn't value the Lord's presence, the Lord just gave him angels. What happened? The Lord stayed back. Spending time with the other righteous man who has a heart for him. I don't know about you. I want his presence. Because it is his presence that makes a difference. You understand? You didn't come to church just to hear a man. You came here to encounter Jesus. And when Jesus is there, miracles happen. Lives are transformed. Finances flow. Hindrances are destroyed. Amen? Look at this wonderful time of communion. God came down and Abraham said this, my Lord, I've now found favor in your sight. Please don't pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Typology is very beautiful. Washing your feet with water and then resting under the tree. Please let a little water be brought. Okay, and I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. He told his wife, he ran to the... See, he's running all the time to serve God. Heart for God. Some people, you gotta drag them, man. Their feet like... to serve God. In this church, I have a new attitude. You don't want to serve God? Please step aside. Because there are others who want to take your place. Why should you know, God give blessings to someone who complains? When there are others waiting to praise him, to take that position. Complain, complain, complain. Your life become plain. Learn to praise. He'll give you a raise. Look at this. Abraham hurried, verse 6, into the tent to his wife. Hey, wife, make ready 3 measures of meal. Knead it and make pulse cakes. And you know what Abraham did after that? Abraham ran to the herd. He's running again. Ran to the herd. Took a tender and good calf. His last few moments, the calf. Give it to a young man, and he hastened and prepared it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and it stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now look at the way Lot showed hospitality. The next chapter. Verse 2. And Lot said, hear now, my lots. He only had angels. Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.